So Acts chapter 2 is on page 1093 of the Church Bible. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one had heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what it was spoken by the prophet Joel. 'In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Well, we didn't sing happy birthday to Steve Sulston before, but it'd be good to sing happy birthday, I think, because today is the church's birthday. Nope. Not Saltisford, but the church. The church. The church in the world. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear everyone. Happy birthday to you. Because Pentecost is the birthday of the church. The day the Holy Spirit comes and fills his waiting people. And the task of proclaiming Christ begins. So it's a momentous day. It's a momentous day for lots of reasons. It was a momentous day in the Jewish calendar too. Literally, it's the 50th day, Pentecost, that's what the Greek word means, after Passover. Peter, I'm just going to move this out of the way because I can't see my script, is that all right? After Passover. Passover is the day before Easter Sunday as we have it, and so 50 days on from there. It's actually called the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, because it's a week of weeks. 7 lots of 7 are 49, or they were when I went to school, probably allow for inflation, you know. Add 1 or 2, and that gives you 50. 50 days after the Passover is the harvest festival, the Feast of Weeks, in the Jewish calendar. And people have come to worship from all over the known world to celebrate the abundant blessing and goodness of God in all his provision to his people. So how very appropriate that on that day where God's goodness and blessing and provision is celebrated, his Holy Spirit is given to the church and the church is born. This is a day that was looked forward to by the prophets in all sorts of ways. Just picked 1 or 2 out. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 25 to 27. I haven't made a note what it says, so let's just check it out. Because you know this one off by heart, don't you? Yes. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And if you read on into chapter 37, of course, it's that picture of the dry bones in the valley. And the whole thing between God and Ezekiel saying, see these bones, are they alive? And no, of course they're not, they're bones. Well, I'm going to breathe on them and prophesy that the wind should come, and the wind comes, and those bones are brought to life. Looking forward to a day when God would breathe his spirit into the corpse, if I can use that word, of his people, to bring them to life in the power of the Spirit. Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 to 32, the text that Peter quotes here in this last part of this passage, to explain what's happening, what is it that's going on in these disciples' lives here. The gist is, a day is coming when instead of the Lord coming on individuals occasionally as he needed to, then actually he would pour out his Spirit on all people. The day of Pentecost, and here it is. John the Baptist, another prophet, prophesied, didn't he? Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. His message was this: I baptize with water, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And here's an extra dimension as well to the prophecy and the expectation. Not just the Holy Spirit will be poured out, but we will be baptized, we'll be immersed, we'll be flooded with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, of course, also looked forward to this day a couple of times at least. John chapter 14 and chapter 16, he said to his disciples, you know, I have to go back to my Father, but I must go so that the Holy Spirit can come. And he will be with you and in you. He will be alongside you as a counselor and a comforter. And of course, Luke, of course, records Jesus' words twice. Once at the end of Luke and once at the beginning of Acts. Luke 24, just worth reading, I think. Luke 24, verse 46. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And similar words in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So here's a momentous day. A day that was predicted and prophesied about. Here it is. The day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, when the people of God received the Spirit of God to do the work of God. And just before we go further and look at these verses a bit more closely, just need, I think, to say a couple of things. As days go, this one was unique. The Holy Spirit was now being given in a way that had never been seen before. The Holy Spirit is active amongst all people from this day forward. The Holy Spirit is present within all believers and available for all believers from this day forward. And that's what Peter's sermon is all about as he goes on to preach. Next week, in fact, he goes on to preach here. But in just to chapter 2, verse 38... just towards the end of his sermon, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. And the New Testament goes on to make clear, give your life to Christ and you will receive the Holy Spirit. He will begin his work in you. He will give you his fruit to make you Christ-like. He will give you his gifts that you might be used in his service. In this sense, despite what we sing occasionally, we don't need another Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is given and active in the church, among his people, and in our hearts. At the same time, however, the Holy Spirit is not given us to keep, but to spend. He fills the balloon of our lives and empowers us to move. But as Ron so graphically showed, we need to be refilled if we're to keep moving. Throughout Acts, these same disciples who were filled so graphically, so fully on this day, were filled again and again with the Holy Spirit to equip them, to strengthen them, to inspire them as the need arose. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, Paul, encouraging Christ-like behavior among Christian people, said, don't get drunk with wine, instead be filled with the Spirit. Literally, be being filled with the Spirit. Go on being filled with the Spirit. D.L. Moody, famous evangelist from years ago, was once asked in this sort of controversy sense, you know, do we need a Pentecost every day, or is there a Pentecost sort of just once? Was asked, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Somebody was asking, you know, can we trust you? Are you sound? Do we really know that you're a born-again Christian? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? And he said, yes, but I leak. The point was, he needed, he felt, to be filled again and again with the Holy Spirit. You know the contrast, don't you, between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea? You must have heard this illustration from countless preachers over the years, but just in case. The Sea of Galilee is teeming with fish of all kinds. That Jesus caught most of them, didn't he? But it's still teeming with fish of all kinds. The Sea of Galilee has a river coming in one end and a river going out the other end. It receives and it gives. And there's life in that sea. It just teems with fish. The Dead Sea, on the other hand, has a river coming in one end and nowhere else for that river to go. It's just an enclosed sea apart from the river that comes in, and the only way out for the water is evaporation, and as you know, the Dead Sea is dead. That's why it's called that. It doesn't flow on, it doesn't pass out the stuff that it receives. It's dead. And it's a great illustration, isn't it, of what can happen to us if we simply receive the Holy Spirit when we're born again, but don't spend him in service of him. Doesn't it just fit with our experience? We know, don't we, that there are times when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and times when we quench the Spirit or times when we resist the Spirit. You see, in this sense, we need another Pentecost. Today, tomorrow, every day, to be filled again and anew with the power of God, to become more Christ-like day by day, to serve him more and more day by day. The Holy Spirit is given that the people of God, the church, this church, would proclaim Christ so that the church would grow. It's true then, it's true today. So let's see how it happened. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, at one level, they're just together in one place. A simple statement of fact with no theological significance, I guess. There may have been just the 12 of them. And if you look at chapter 2 and verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. That's 12 altogether. But there may have been 120 of them, because if you look back to chapter 1 and verse 14, is it? 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, brackets, a group numbering about 120. There's no way of knowing, really, except a bit further on it talks about them sitting together in the room, in the house where they were. So a big house if it was 120. So perhaps just the 12. But either way, they were together and in one place. And I'd just like to invest this with a bit of theological undergirding, really, about the need for unity in our waiting, unity in our obedience to Christ, unity in prayer. That's what they were doing at this time, as John brought to us last time we looked at Acts chapter 1. A sense of unity and togetherness. And I think this is an essential requirement for church growth. That all of us are facing the same direction. All of us are singing from the same song sheet and praying the same prayers with the same purpose and goals and aims and values. Together and in one place. It's not to say there'll never be disagreements or debates or differing points of view. But let's talk about them. A spirit of unity, all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Wind and flame. Two symbols associated with the Holy Spirit. They signify power and fire. Because we need to be in no doubt what's going on here. We need to be in no doubt about who is filling these disciples. Because this is none other than God himself in the person of his Holy Spirit. This is the very presence of God. The very power and holiness of God. In each of them, and available for all of them, indeed for us. Stop and think, just for a moment. The very power of God. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? In each of us. All of God. In each of us. And the power signified by the wind. A violent wind that filled the house. Paul describes this power, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19, as the incomparably great power for us who believe. And it's the kind of power that transformed these disciples and turned them into apostles, with a capital A. It's the kind of power that transformed these weak, uneducated, doubting, trembling in fear disciples into bold, fearless, risk-taking, faith-filled giants of the faith. Who took every opportunity to preach as Peter did next, and to heal as they did in the next chapter. They lived radically as disciples as they did in the next chapter. They met everyone's needs. These are transformed so that they can withstand beatings and stonings and whippings and shipwrecks and imprisonments and martyrdom even. Well, they didn't withstand martyrdom, but they embraced martyrdom. Why? Because the power of God is upon them, is among them, is within them. And what does the power of God do for them? Well, it makes them move as we saw in the balloon. But there's more to it than that. And perhaps you'd like to turn to Ephesians and chapter 3. And Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in verse 16. His prayer is, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. His prayer is that the people might be filled, the fullness of God, with the power of the Holy Spirit. But why? That they might have power to know the love of Christ in their hearts. It's the Holy Spirit that plants this knowledge in your heart. You're loved by Jesus Christ. You may doubt the love that your parents have for you, that your partner has for you, that your friends have for you at times. But you can be sure of the love of Jesus Christ for you, constantly. It's a love that will not let you go. It's a love that's stronger than death. Indeed, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, or any powers, or height, or depth, or anything else in all of creation can separate you from this love that is in Christ Jesus for you. It's a love that went to the cross for us, to die the death that we deserve for our sins, and take the punishment that was rightfully ours for our sins. This is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us, and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Here is love, vast as the ocean. Do you see? His power is given that we might know this and grasp this and apply this to our lives. That we might yield to the love of God in our lives and trust in the love of God in our lives. To give in to this love and then to build our lives upon it. A platform for everything else. It's reassurance, folks. If you've got that reassurance in your heart of Christ's love for you, is that what you stand on when the going gets tough? It's what the Holy Spirit wants to give you. Yet still we resist. So the flame, the fire of God, his power in a different form. Once upon a time, there was a piece of iron. It was hard and it was black, and many had tried to break it, but failed. The axe came to the front. I'll break it, he said. And with heavy blows, he rained them down on the iron. But each one blunted the axe, and he gave up in frustration. Leave it to me, said the saw. And he worked backwards and forwards on the face of the iron until all his teeth were worn and broken, and he gave up in despair. Ah, let me in, said the hammer, and the first fierce blow, and his head flew off, and he crawled away with his tail, well, whatever it was he had between his legs. And the iron was just as it was, proud and hard and unchanged. Shall I try? Said the small, soft flame. The others laughed. You? What can you do? You're small and you have no strength. You've got no chance. But the flame curled itself around the piece of iron, embracing it, and burned on until the iron melted under its influence. And sometimes our hearts are hard, hardened by life's experiences. Hardened with pride sometimes and the desire to show God that we can manage. You don't need to help us. Sometimes they're hardened by sin and that weakness of will that we have to say no, and so we just perpetuate that sin. And God's Holy Spirit His fire and His flame comes to melt our hearts, to give us a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, to take our pain and melt it away, to take our pride and cause it to yield to Him, to take our sin and deal with it once and for all, as He purifies our hearts with His fire. You see, the Holy Spirit comes to change our lives. We cannot be the same again once we've received the Holy Spirit. He wants to live in us, to change us, and through us, to change the world. And that's what it's all about. The Lord needs vessels of clay within which He can place His treasure. The Lord needs empty balloons within which He can blow His Spirit. The Lord needs you and me to offer up our lives in spirit and truth, that we can pour out the oil of love as our worship to Him. And we sing it so easily, don't we? And can we mean it this morning? And so the Holy Spirit is given. It's the first day of the life of the church. Breath in those dry bones. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And hear not the tongues of a heavenly language that only God can understand, but hear the languages of all those that are gathered from the four corners of the civilized world. Come to worship the God that they feared. Here are both Jews who have dispersed from Jerusalem, but they've come back to Jerusalem for the Pentecost bank holiday. And there's converts to Judaism, Gentiles who've become believers in this one God. And they're now called together by these Galileans, speaking in their own languages. Do you know, we're so familiar with this story, aren't we? I know it backwards, or you think you do, but you miss, reading it again this last week, you miss the impact that Luke tries to get across. He says there are people from every nation under heaven, verse 5. All over the world, they're here. He lists them all, verses 9 to 11, just so you know. But look at the words he uses to describe the feelings that these people have. There's bewilderment, verse 6. There's utter amazement, not just any old amazement, but utter amazement, verse 7. There's an exclamation mark at the end of verse 11. And there's the amazement and perplexity. Is that the right word? Perplexification. Is that the right word? Perplexificacitiousness. Whatever that word is for perplexedness. They're amazed and perplexed. So much so, they ask, what does this mean? And it's a good question. And they're about to find out the answer as Peter takes preaching opportunity number one to explain the effects of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples' lives. It's been promised in the Old Testament, he says. And he takes the opportunity to explain that and then to proclaim Christ Jesus, Son of God, crucified and risen, and the need to repent, believe, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. But that's next week. But this is a significant moment for another reason, because world mission has just begun. Big smile from John Ayrton there. World mission has just begun. No longer is the message of the love of God confined within a nation and its people. Now the love of God, as expressed in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is to be proclaimed to all, regardless of where you're born, of what race you belong to, of what nation you live in. The good news of the gospel is for everyone. And that's signified by these languages being spoken from all over the world and people gathering from all over the world. And we're to be his witnesses. Beginning in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Or put it another way. Beginning in Albert Street and up to the Cape and the Packmoors. And all of Warwick, and even Leamington, and to the ends of the earth. Finish with a story. Story about a Dutch pastor and his family, who during the Second World War got into big trouble with the Nazis. See, the pastor and his family had been hiding Jewish people in their home and keeping them safe from the soldiers. But they were eventually found out. And one night in the darkness, they heard the heavy boots in the streets outside and the knocking on the doors. And they were arrested and loaded into a cattle car to be taken to one of the notorious death camps. All night long, the Dutch pastor and his family rode along in heartbreaking anguish because they knew where they were going, jostling against each other and all the other prisoners who were jammed into this train cattle car. They were terrified. They knew they were being taken to one of Hitler's extermination centres, but which one? Would it be Auschwitz or Buchenwald or Dachau? Finally, the long night ended. And the train stopped. And the doors of the cattle car were opened and light streamed into that tragic scene. They were marched out and lined up alongside the railroad tracks, resigned to what was to come, unspeakable pain, separated from each other, and ultimately killed. But in the midst of their gloom, they discovered some amazing good news. Good news beyond belief. They discovered in the bright morning sunlight that they weren't in a death camp at all. In fact, not in Germany at all. Actually, they were in Switzerland. And during the night, someone, through personal courage and daring, had tripped a switch and sent the train not to Germany, but to Switzerland and to freedom. And those who came to them now were not captors at all, but rather liberators. Instead of being marched to death, they were welcomed to a new life. In the midst of this joy and relief, the Dutch pastor said, "What do you do with such a gift?" And we can ask the same question, can't we, this morning? Because before we came to Christ, we were on the cattle car, if you like, to a death camp in hell. But Christ has come and flicked that switch. And he's given us new life. If you've put your trust in him this morning, he's given us that new life. He's filled us with his spirit. We now have that freedom and liberation. We're now in a different destination. He's given us his spirit. What do we do with such a gift? Well, our mission, should we choose to accept it, is to do all we can to bring the gospel to every man, woman and child on the globe. To do it together in unity. To do it filled with God's Holy Spirit, with melted hearts, reassured of the love of Christ for each one of us and empowered to be his witnesses. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the coming of your Holy Spirit to these disciples, filling them with power and knowledge of your love, and love for others, and a desire to see the good news about you spread to all the world. May we know that power within our own lives, taking away our fear and inadequacy. May your Holy Spirit turn our unbelief into faith and fill our lives with your love. Grant that we, like the first disciples, may fearlessly proclaim your gospel and be ever obedient to your call. Lord, hear our prayer and fill us with your Spirit, we pray. Amen.